So let's see. So just by way of review, I wanted to spend a minute going through where we've been so far. This is our halfway point. This is week 4 of 8. Can you believe that? I can't either. We're going to have to come up with a part 2 or something. Okay, so the key, so these are sort of the key ingredients or the tools that we've talked about so far as we work on our spiritual growth. The first one we talked about last week in detail is the Holy Spirit. And so remember, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be present with us, and he serves as our counselor and advisor. And John 16:13 tells us he's the Spirit of truth, and he guides us into all truth. And then Romans 8:16 tells us there's a place deep inside of us where God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit about things that are true. It says his Spirit joins with our spirit. So remember, the key ingredient when doing any of this, particularly contemplative prayer or having times of silence, is that we invite the Holy Spirit into that. And what we're looking for is for the Holy Spirit who lives in us, if we're a Christ follower. Remember we talked about he lives in our heart. He comes and makes his dwelling in our heart. But the Greek word for heart, which is cardia, it has such a more broad range of meaning than our English word for heart. So in the original Greek, it really means our whole self, our soul, everything that makes us who we are. That's where the Holy Spirit lives in us. Okay, the other key ingredient, we've practiced silence. And so many of these practices take place during some sort of silence or solitude. We are going to shift gears. I want you to know we're going to shift gears out of this whole silence and prayer and change direction a little bit next week. So if you're getting tired of all of this, don't quit yet. And then we've been starting to incorporate some scripture reading. So we're going to do a little bit more of that today. We're going to learn about Lectio Divina and practice that. But sometimes we can have times of silence where we're just simply quiet and we're present with the Lord and we're listening. And other times it may help us to actually reflect on some scripture. So last week we practiced some contemplative prayer. And then finally our journals. We talked the very first week about how journaling can be so helpful in us getting to know our own thoughts and recognizing the ways that God may be speaking to us that we miss during the busyness of our day. So that's your quick review. Now I got to tell you a funny true story. So last night, welcome, come in. Last night, I have 2 little boys, 5 and 8. I think I've told you about them. And my parents came to town, and they knew that I was teaching on Thursday morning, and so they said, why don't you send the boys over to my sister's house? My sister lives here in town also, and she also has 2 little boys. So they said, let's have a slumber party for all the little boys, and then you can have the house quiet and have time to prepare your lesson all by yourself. And I thought, that is so exciting. So like at 4 o'clock, the boys left with my parents, and everything was quiet, and it was glorious. I know some of you with little kids, you know what I'm talking about. It's like just to have silence. Yes! Do that. It is. I can almost hear in my head that sound when it gets quiet. So then it started, you know, all the thoughts and all the voices. So there's one little voice that says, and I'm thinking, well, what do I do with this time? And one little voice is like, we should get our nails done. We have a gift certificate from Christmas that we haven't used. And I did. So I was like, well, yeah, my nails are pretty bad. So I went and I got bright pink with my gift certificate. Because if I do them myself, I don't choose a color that's so difficult. So did the nails. And then there's a little voice that's like, you know, you should go work out. The reunion is in 4 weeks. I have my high school reunion in 4 weeks. And I'm trying to lose some of the weight I've gained in this stressful year. And I thought, no, because then it'll take too long. And I didn't want to mess up the nails. We're still a little wet. And then there's the voice that says, you should go to the grocery store by yourself while you can. And I thought, or Target, or, you know, there's a lot, run the errands. So finally, after all, I got all the distractions out. I thought, no, what I need to do, there was a little voice that said, why don't you just sit down and get the lesson ready and go go make a comfortable place. It's nice outside. It's just cool. It's not too hot, not too cold. So I got all set up. I went outside on the patio and I put my PJs on and I got all set up. And I took a picture of my setup here. I even lit a candle. And then I was sitting there and I was so distracted and I thought, I just need to text a couple people. Does this happen to you? I'm the teacher and I just couldn't just sit. And so I texted my mom and my sister who were hosting, you know, the slumber party. And I sent them this picture and I said, I can't thank you enough. Look at how nice and peaceful this is. I'm having such a great time alone. And then my sister sent this picture back to me on text and we had a good laugh. That actually kind of looks like her. And so then I felt like, well, I got to download that little app. That's funny that I can send pictures like that. And so we were going back and forth about the pictures, and I said, no, seriously, Jackie, I'm not teaching a meditation class. It's a Bible study. So by a loose way of connection, the first little video I want to show today is a few clips of some pastors and Bible speakers about what is the difference between Christian meditation, what we're learning about in this class, and Eastern meditation.
What I see in Christian meditation, it's not escape from the world, it's an escape to something and to someone. And so it's an opportunity to stop, and you're getting away from the world, but you're moving toward God and connecting with Him.
The loss of self that is meant in the Eastern traditions really does mean that the individual dissolves, and that solves the problem of desire and passion, which is the curse of human life, on that view of things. See, the Christian and Jewish teaching, and for that matter the Islamic teaching, is that the distinctness of the individual is a good thing, and that God has intended that and means to preserve it. So the response to the human condition is not the disappearance of desire, but the dominance of love.
That's the difference with meditation. We're not just speaking to our inner selves. We're not just speaking to a more positive thought process that day. We pray to the God of the universe. The King of all creation is my Abba Father. That's who I'm talking to. And when I have that kind of attitude, that I'm talking to somebody that really can change my circumstances, that really can change my heart, that really can empower me to be different than I'd be, to do what I cannot do, to know what I cannot possibly know, I'm going to tell you something. My approach is going to be transformed. I'm not just talking. I'm not just trying to get my head together. I'm talking to someone, and I happen to be talking to the God of the universe.
One of the misconceptions of contemplative prayer is that it is a way of getting away from the world, just to escape all the pain and problems. And though that's true, that we get away from the craziness that's out there, it's not to escape the world. It's to get away and to be with the Lord so that He can send us back and engage this culture in a new, powerful way.
Contemplative prayer is not an escape from the world. It is a vital preparation to be engaged in it. William Penn said that a spiritual life does not take us out of the world, but excites our endeavors to mend the world. And so we learn service by becoming attentive to God that will lead us into serving our neighbor.
Okay, and the clips that we're watching today come from a DVD which our own Patty Malott loaned to me. It's called Be Still, and you can buy this whole DVD on Amazon. I think it's about $6, and it's fabulous. I mean, there's probably, what, an hour and a half of material, and we're using maybe 12 minutes today, and it's fun to see some familiar faces. I cut and pasted and chose clips so it didn't introduce everybody on the bottom, but The older man who spoke second is Dallas Willard. He's written a lot of books about spiritual disciplines. And the guy with the hair pulled back at the end with the plants behind him, that's Richard Foster. He's also been sort of one of the prominent thinkers in spiritual formation. He's written a lot of books, too, where a lot of this material comes from. And then you probably recognize Beth Moore. I know a lot of us have done Beth Moore studies. So we've got a couple more of those mixed throughout the day. Okay, so silence. I was having so much trouble just sitting and getting quiet last night. And I thought, now, self, come on, do the things that you're teaching in the class to do. And so I sat there. and first I just tried some silence. And then, of course, you know, all the voices and ideas of how what else I could be doing with my time and all the thoughts of things I need to do happen. And I thought, maybe I need a little scripture to help me here. And so I began to look for some passages to reflect on. But the silence is hard, isn't it? You've been practicing. Does anyone have any little quick story or experience or update of any time you've had in silence these last few weeks? Is it getting easier? Does it continue to be hard?
Say in terms of the quiet, but I notice whatever I'm doing, I like to do a lot of stuff, and I can be in a hurry a lot, you know, whether I'm at King Soopers or pretty much anywhere. And so it's a hurry to relax kind of thing. But in what I notice, and I want to pay more and more attention to, is there's a sense of, and these are the words that are coming, is this isn't what it's all about. And so it's fun to have that, and I'm paying attention to it more because I can be thinking, this is what it's all about. I got to get all this done, or I got to do all the things. And it's just this little sense of, it isn't what it's all about. And it's catching me now in the moments, and it makes me smile, you know, like, oh, yeah. You know, and so it just allows me to detach a little bit and remember a little bit more.
Nancy.
Yeah, I think that if you have a place, you know, that you always go for silence, then it sets your mood. You know, we have an adoration chapel at Risen Christ. And when I go there, I can be silent, but I can't be silent at home because there are too many committees.
That's a great point. Having a place or even just a chair. Pam's not here today, but Pam said just her blue chair last week is where she would go. Chris.
I started Bible journaling because of the Bible study, and I was writing in the journal, and I was writing down all the things I was really proud of, as in the checklist. And I was like, dear God, check this out. I did this today, did that. I got this done. I got like 5 or 6 things done. And I was like, I am feeling so accomplished. And then I paused because this was around 11 o'clock at night. My husband's asleep already. The kid's asleep. And I thought, man, if the Lord was to do this for me and say, oh, you know what, Chris? I have to go and, you know, save the world. Like, I'm going to the other side of the country. We'll be back for you in a little bit. I know you've been praying about this, but I'll be back when I can. So let me get this done, and then I'll get that done, and I'll get this done, and then I'll come back to you. And I thought that would stink, you know, that he didn't give me the time when I'm asking for, please help me, please do this. And yet, here I am, very proud of all the lists of things I did that day, except read the Bible, except finding quiet time. So it was kind of a reflection when I wrote it down. I was like, wow, that, you know, a lot of things need to be tweaked and changed.
It's convicting when we get quiet and we allow him to begin stirring up those thoughts in our hearts. Melanie,
So I have kind of been laughing at myself this week because I'm kind of a rule follower in certain parts of my life and pretty structured. And so I don't like to not know how to do it. So, like, I want the how-to. So, yes, last week I had to miss, and I was like, where's the definition of contemplative prayer? I don't understand. I need the how-to first. So I have to remind myself that sometimes. So I keep journaling, and I keep thinking, I'm doing this wrong. This isn't right. I'm not supposed to. It's supposed to be a process. I'm supposed to follow these rules and follow these guidelines, and then it's just gonna it's gonna work and be amazing. And I kind of had to say, no, Jill said it can be whatever you want it to be. It can be prayers. It can be quotes. So it's been fun to kind of think about where I'm at in my life and just to not have rules and not have guidelines and not have structure and just kind of go with it. And I notice, like, when I wake up in the middle of the night or when I'm thinking about something, I come back to my journal, like thinking about my journal and connecting some ideas or reading Jesus Calling, like they're all kind of, the dots are connecting. Mm-hmm. So it is coming together in this structured way, even though I can't package it beautifully. So that's kind of been my process.
That's good. I'm glad you said that, because I think that's normal. And I've tried not to make any of this too prescriptive, but for those of you who are ABC rule followers, it's probably been a little frustrating because there's not necessarily a set process. I know last night when I was trying to get quiet, and then I thought, well, I need some scripture to reflect on. I thought, well, what? Do I just open it up? And so last night what I decided was I'm going to just get quiet just for a minute and try to get to the bottom of, like, what is it that I need from the Lord right now? And what is it that, or what's the feeling that's going on in me right now? I think if you're in kind of a time of angst, if you can get to the bottom of, like, what is it that I'm feeling? You know, last night it was like, I want to be able to hear from him. I really wanted God to just help me put the lesson together. So I just went to the back of my Bible and I looked up the word hearing. And I began to just go through the passages that were about hearing. So I didn't read to do that anywhere, but it seemed like the right thing to do last night. So absolutely right. You just do what works for you, and you'll figure out your own pattern. Okay, so silence is hard. I do have a little video clip of a few of the teachers on some thoughts on silence.
What does it mean to be still and know that I am God? First, he's asking me to be, not do. Because we are a do society and God has called us to be. So I am just to be. Okay? Be still. What does that mean? Well, being still doesn't mean running all over the place, hither, thither, and yon, and being on the phone and doing a million things. What does stillness really mean? Is stillness just something physical, or is it mental, or is it spiritual, or is it emotional? There's so many levels of stillness that we need to practice. And know. Be still and know. Know what? You know, there's something that comes with the assurance of being still. You're no longer practicing or exerting effort. And so you've either got to relax and trust the outcome and go with the flow, or you can try to make it happen again. He's saying be still and just know. Just trust. What does the word know mean? It means to believe to the utmost. Know what? That I am whatever you need in your situation, that I am comfort, that I am peace, that I am provision, that I am God. Ultimately, I am God. I've got it. I've got your back. I've got the situation in the palm of my hand. I love what it says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. If I'm being still and knowing that he is God, I've got to rest in that. I have no choice. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
God's word is so clear that if we are not still before him, we will never truly know to the depths of the marrow in our bones that he is God. There's got to be a stillness. We've got to have time to sit before him and just know that he is. We live in such an attention deficit culture, and we're so entirely overstimulated, so much coming at us at once, one image after another, that if we are not careful, we are going to lose the art of meditation, to just sit before God and to know his peace, that he really is in control and that nothing is happening that's not being sifted through his fingers, and that he is God upon the throne.
I think a lot of times I wonder to myself, and I ask others, why don't we like to spend time in the presence of God? What are we really afraid of hearing there? And it's amazing to me how many people say, I don't like to be quiet because when I get quiet, I really have to deal with myself. And what they're really saying is they really have to deal with the voice of God beginning to reveal things that need to be changed or rearranged in their lives. Because intimacy automatically breeds revelation, and revelation will always demand change in our lives. And I think that when we don't want to change and we want to just keep everything the way it is, we keep running from ourselves and from the voice of God, and we get caught up in the busyness until we crash and burn.
If silence is a condition of this experience, a lot of people really are not going to undertake it. It's very difficult to get anyone to be silent. And I think it's because in silence they really do surrender their control over how they appear. One of the things we do in talking is to adjust our appearance. And to abandon that as a project is really major. So we keep jabbering. You go to the ordinary church service, you can hardly find 15 minutes of silence. But silence is one of the great spiritual disciplines. And in fact, you're not going to get very far in contemplative prayer unless you know how to be silent. And by that I mean that you really are comfortable with it and you're practiced in it.
So the new idea for today, what I was thinking about this week as I reflected on all we've done so far and what we're learning, is that we are thinking all the time. We are thinking without even meaning to think. Have you ever tried to stop and recognize all the thoughts that you're having? Just even in a period of 10 minutes. It's really strange. And we think about things just jump into our head. And, for example, I knew we would talk about this the other night. I was taking Henry. We went and got our dinner together, and we were having a little date. And then we went to the little concert over by Yaya's. And then he was like, I just really want to go to the park and run around. And it was getting late, and I thought, well, that's okay. Let's do. So we're walking to the park, and, you know, I began to just take inventory of what are my thoughts just in this little walk to the park. And I'm there with him, and I'm enjoying my time, but I'm thinking, right? So I'm thinking, gosh, we don't have lightning bugs in Colorado. And when I grew up in Nebraska, we used to have fireflies, and my boys have never seen a firefly. And then we would put them in these glass jars and take them into our room at night. And unless I take them to the Midwest, I'm not sure if they'll ever see a firefly. And then we're getting closer to the playground, and I'm thinking, you know, Charlie went to school here a couple years ago. I wonder about the people that he used to go to school with. So it's constant, right? I'm quiet that whole time, but all of that is going through my head. And I know it's probably the same for all of you. It's almost impossible not to be thinking. And yet, we are told, just as we are constantly thinking, we are called by Paul in the Bible to be constantly praying. Well, how do we do that? How do we constantly be in prayer? Well, I was reading this this passage, and then I read something that was helpful to me. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul tells the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually. Some translations say pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. So he's suggesting that prayer is almost supposed to be like thinking or breathing. It's something we do all the time without even meaning to. And I think our tendency is to have these carved out times, right? So here's my daily life and my thoughts and my actions and my interactions with others. And then I have this other department over here, which is my prayer time. And I think what Paul's inviting us to do in this verse, and really what so many of these disciplines are inviting us to do, is to merge those two times together so that our daily activity can become time of contemplation, that we can be praying throughout the day. So I kept reading, and I thought, well, how am I going to do that? I'm like you, Melanie. I'm like, well, tell me how. What's next? So how can we turn our constant mental activity into prayer? In other words, how can our thinking day in and day out actually become praying? Well, here's what Henry Nouwen suggested in this little, I think he's put this in multiple books, but this was in a little lecture he gave. The book is called Clowning in Rome. It's a series of lectures. Here's what he says. He says, prayer does not need to be thinking about God, but rather thinking in dialogue, that we're having a constant conversation with God. So maybe it looks a little bit like this, where two people are having a conversation and all the thoughts are going back and forth between them. So what we're really doing is we're trying to take our thought life into the presence of God. What if we could take our thinking day in and day out and turn it into a conversation that we're having all day long with the Lord? So instead of having these two divisions, we merge it together, but here's what this requires. This requires us to live our life really honestly before Him, doesn't it? Because when we have two different departments, I'm able to keep some stuff over here in my mind that I don't really want to invite God in on, or I don't really want His input on, or I know I shouldn't be thinking, doing, saying, whatever. But if we merge it all together, we do become quite vulnerable, but we're bringing it all before Him. We're bringing our whole selves before Him, all of our thoughts, all of our desires. We keep nothing hidden from Him. So this is how Jesus lived. He gave us this example in the way He carried out life. In John chapter 16, verse 32, He actually says to His disciples, "I am not alone. The Father is with me all the time." So different than introspection. So back here, we can have, this can be a lot of introspection. So the problem with introspection is, you know what happens. We get caught in our own ideas and our feelings and our emotions, and we begin to have self-talk, and we begin to ruminate over things, and we can get really stuck there if we're not careful. We can become very selfish, and we get moody. I think this makes us moody. It makes me moody, because when I'm just doing it over and over in my own head, and it begins to drive my emotions, this is when I get really grumpy and moody. But instead, if we present all of our thoughts and dreams to the Lord, He can respond to them with compassion. Here's a little bit what this feels like. I love this little picture. If you're listening, I just put up a picture of a little boy who's maybe 4 or 5, and he's trying to hide behind a tree, but the tree is skinnier than he is, and you can see him hiding there. I think this is how God sees us. We do that, don't we? We try. We try to keep the departments separate. And we try to have part of our life hidden. And we pretend like He can't see the things over here that we don't bring into our prayer time with Him. But He can. He can. Okay, let's spend a minute in Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is one of those psalms that I love, love, love. And every time I read it, I get something new, even if I have read it so many times before. So in Psalm 139, David confesses to the Lord that he knows that this doesn't work, this hiding behind the tree, thinking that God can't see him. So I want to read, let's read the first 12 verses, verse 1 through 12. All right. David says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And then let's jump down and pick it up in verse 23. "Search me, O God." Now here's the invitation, where David's inviting God in, even though God's already in, right? He's patient with us. He gives us a chance to even make it more willful to invite Him in. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's interesting because at the very end of the psalm, in those last two verses, David's really submitting to the thing that he describes back in the beginning in verse 1. He recognizes that it's true, that God knows everything he does, everywhere he goes, and by the end, he makes a full circle back to submitting to it. Okay, so how are we going to keep ourselves in constant dialogue with God? This is going to take a lot of practice. And I don't know that we're ever going to get it perfectly. We're not, right? But that's part of what the spiritual disciplines we're practicing are doing. They're training us, they're training our brains to connect with the Lord. And over time, we can't help but be more vulnerable with him. When we're silent and we're truly inviting him in and we're saying, what did David just say? We're saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That could be one of those little phrases that you use during your quiet time. If you're having trouble and your mind is wandering and you want to come back to center, you could use verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Or, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." That's one that I like to use a lot. If we're doing that, we are getting more and more comfortable with letting him into our whole self. Okay, so Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is a type of contemplative prayer. So it's similar to what we did last week, although there's this sort of particular process that you follow. And it's an ancient practice. The words come from Latin. Lectio means reading. Divina means divine, so it's divine reading. And it does not treat scripture as text to be studied. So remember, we said much of this that we're learning these last couple of weeks, it's about intimacy. It's about entering into the relationship with the Lord. It's not really the same thing as when we do Bible study. We're studying the Bible with our hearts. Okay, so Adele Calhoun gives this definition of Lectio Divina, and here is your handout for this week, so you can have a chance to read a little more in detail some of her suggestions about what it is and how you might do it, which I think is basically how we're going to do it today, but there may be a slight little difference. So you can see what works best for you. But she says, here's what Lectio Divina is. It's hearing scripture, and this is on your handout, by the way. If you don't want to write this, it's on the front page of your handout. Hearing scripture with an open, reflective posture, alert to the voice of God. This type of reading is aimed more at growing a relationship with God than gathering information about God. So let's watch a quick example of Richard Foster walking through how he might do a little time of Lectio Divina in his own life, and then we'll try it here in the classroom, and I'll lead you through a passage.
Let me give just a little example of contemplative prayer for an individual. I was using a scripture, one of the Psalms, a brief psalm. Like recently, I used Psalm 9. And first, I would read it through just out loud to myself and just become aware of the texture of the psalm. And then I do a second reading. And there I would highlight whatever passage seemed to strike me in any way, a phrase or a sentence. And then I would do a third reading. And there I'm reading only the highlighted passages. And I look for any phrase, any sentence that speaks particularly to my condition. And that particular day, Psalm 9, the passage was, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." Isn't that wonderful? And I was going through some difficult time, and it was so helpful then for the entire day to utilize that particular passage, "Be gracious to me, O Lord," whatever I'm doing, whatever work it is, whatever situation with the children or with my wife or whatever, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." O Lord. See, that's contemplative prayer.
Here are kind of the steps we'll use today, which is basically what he just said. So I'd like to start by opening in prayer if I'm doing this. Remember, we talked about it's a nice idea to invite the Holy Spirit in and to ask for his protection over this time. And then you're going to take your passage that you're using, and you're going to slowly read it four separate times. So the first time you're just reading and you're just simply listening to the passage. The second time you're reflecting and you're looking for what is really touching my heart today. And then the third time you're thinking, you're reading sort of for response inside of you. What might God be inviting me to do? And then the fourth time, as you read it, it's supposed to be sort of a restful reading so that you can experience his presence. Okay, so for our time today, we're going to practice a few verses from Psalm 139. We did not yet read this part. So when you're ready, you can get comfortable. Now, there's two different ways you can do this. If you're more of an auditory person, you may just choose to listen to me reading it. Or you could choose to read along with the words in front of you. Do whatever you feel best about. You can certainly experiment. I should have given you a handout with this that you could write on, but feel free to write on your Bible or write in your journal. Sometimes I jot things down as I go, whatever works best for you. Sometimes I just use a highlighter, just like we saw Richard highlighting his text. So whatever works best for you is fine. Sometimes I even use different colored pens, and I'll draw around the words. If you're real artsy, you might enjoy doing that kind of a thing. All right, so the first time, remember, we're just reading, just simply listening to the passage. So here we go, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Okay, so that was our first reading where you just listened to the passage. Now our second reading, this time I want you to reflect on what's touching your heart today. So at this point, you may be pulling out a particular word or a phrase. What's really touching your heart today from that passage? And I'm going to read slowly. You're supposed to read slowly. This feels very slow to me, but I'm going to do it. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Okay, now our third reading. This time we're reading with eyes open to how God might want us to respond, or what is God inviting us to do with the passage or with a particular part of it? Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I'm just going to give you a minute if there's anything that you want to jot down. Because our final reading is going to be the one where we try to just rest in the words. So if you can, I would like you to close your eyes for that one. So if you have anything that you're afraid you'll lose in your mind, go ahead and jot it down. Okay. And finally, our fourth reading, this time I invite you to just rest in this passage. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the assurance that you did knit us together. You know every single part of us. You know everything that we do and think. Will you help us to open ourselves up to you, our full selves, so that we can have a dialogue day in and day out, sharing our thoughts with you, inviting you in. Help us to have the courage and the trust in you to be able to do that. Amen. Okay. Now, if you were doing this in a small group, like we are, a medium-sized group, it could be nice to share a little bit about how did God speak to you, or what did he reveal to you during the reading. So let's take a minute and do that. Would anybody be comfortable sharing how that was for you, or perhaps what struck you?
This is a little intimidating,
I know. You're doing great.
This verse is so great. I just had one of my dearest friends call. She's pregnant with twins. And so it was just really sweet to read, reread. And silence scares me. I'm an extrovert. And so I don't like quiet. But I have to say, today was really sweet to go and read through those passages of God has a plan for you, even when you're little and small. So anyways, it touched me.
Oh, I love that. So, thank you. Thank you. Oh, to think, yes, that I love where it says, you knew me in the secret place. I mean, can you imagine when all we are is two little cells, that he already knows, and he sees all of that forming. It is.
I don't like to follow the rules.
Do you want me to hold it, or do you want to hold it?
I'm a rule breaker.
That's
so
okay.
If you need permission. So apparently I memorized this a really long time ago.
Mm.
So I started on verse 8 and 9 because that, I don't know, I always thought that was so beautiful. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. How many times have I made my bed in the depths? Oh, my gosh. Mm-hmm. I think I'm in the depths, actually, today even. Mm-hmm. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And, oh, I just love that because it's kind of like the boy behind the tree. Wherever you are, his right hand will hold you fast. And there's a permission, I think, for me mm-hmm. to be what I am. In other words, there's so much that I've learned along the way to keep you feeling guilty or oppressed, gosh, that the standard was kept so high, even in the Christian community, sometimes too high, right? And then to just have the permission that he'll be with me in the depths, and I love that. I come from a sailing background. Some of you guys have heard my story there. And so if I settle on the far side of the sea, I love the idea of just by my own will, getting on a boat and sailing to the far side, like because I was maybe running or sailing, as the case may be. And even there, his right hand will hold me fast. There's something so beautiful about that. So anyway, that was me. I break rules.
That's okay. I'm glad. Thank you. Yeah, there is. God's right hand is especially powerful. Anytime Scripture talks about God's power, it talks about him using his right hand, or Jesus sits at his right hand. Jess?
I think reading slowly, you get overwhelmed by God's goodness in the passage. I think I see a lot of us being like, sniff, sniff. And I'm an introvert, but my inner voices are pretty loud a lot, so it's really nice to quiet before him.
The part that hit me was, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And like, I've read this scripture 100 times too, but for some reason it spoke to me this time, saying he made me just exactly the way he wants me to be. And a lot of us are never happy with who we are. We're always complaining, and whether it's our physical appearance or our emotional appearance, but we struggle a lot with that. And we just need to remember that he made us. And those negative thoughts about who we don't think we are, those are from Satan. Those aren't from God. So I think try and be positive about he made you just the way you are.
Karen, you just made the perfect segue to our next little video clip. That was not even set up ahead of time. So you made an important point, Karen, we have to get better about recognizing God's voice and the voice of our enemy. And I think sometimes, especially if I'm just sitting in silence. Now, if I have a scripture that I'm meditating on, I'm a little bit more confident that some of the things that come to mind are probably from the Lord. But if you're just sitting in silence, and you might have experienced this, sometimes you'll just get a thought or you'll get a picture. And how do we know if that's the Lord speaking to us? So my last little video clip has some good ideas about how we can hear from the Lord through Scripture, and also how we may be able to discern his voice.
When I'm reading the Bible, I will at times have an impression like that verse is exactly what God wants me to hear today. It will be maybe a verse that would not connect with anyone else, but it's a verse that the Lord had set apart for me. It's a verse that kind of catches my eye. It doesn't let me move forward, which is an exciting thought, because the Bible says that the Bible is alive, that the Word of God is alive and active, which makes it different than any other literature that exists on the face of the earth. It becomes then like a glove to a surgeon, that God can put his hand in that Bible and reach up and touch you with those words. And if that's the case, that means that when that word touches me, that's God touching me in that word.
2 Timothy 3 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. And that means that every single word on that paper has come fresh out of the mouth of God. What I try to remember every single time I read scripture is that it still has the warmth of God's breath on it. You can't separate the words of God from the mouth of God, or you've just got sterile words sitting on a page. God's word is different than that. It's the very word out of his mouth. Therefore, it comes with a fresh breath. And because it's eternal, that means time is not attached to it. So it's as fresh today to me as it was the day it came out of his mouth and onto the paper. That's the way I look at it.
Learning to distinguish the voice of God from just human voices within us comes in much the same way that we learn any other voice. You know, there's a tone to a voice. Satan pushes and condemns. God draws and encourages, and we can know the difference. And then there's a spirit in a voice, isn't there? Remember, it was said of Messiah that he would not break a bruised reed, nor quench a smoldering wick. You see, Jesus would never snuff out the smallest hope, never crush the needy. And that's the spirit that we look for in the voice of God. And then third, there's the content of the voice. And in the final analysis, that is the most clear evidence. You see, the voice of God, the Dabar Yahweh, is always consistent with the way God has spoken in the past. And so scripture then becomes a primary means by which we understand God speaking to us today. It will always be consistent with the way he has spoken in the past.
I want to give you, I don't have a lot of time, but I want to give you the rest of the time to catch up a little bit at your tables. I just put a few ideas of things you could talk about if you're having trouble coming up with something. So I will bring us back together just a couple of minutes before 11 o'clock and pray before we leave.